Matthew 22. I know Si's just prayed, but let me pray again. Father God, help us as we study your Bible together. Help us understand what it is that you're saying to us today, and help us to see Jesus more deeply as well. Amen. So this is the last week where we're still kind of slightly off track with the plan, because the kind of passages got a bit mixed up, which means that we've got an entire sermon on just like eight verses. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Alrighty, yeah. Entire sermon on just eight verses. Get in. We will be creating theme tunes for other big events in church as well. So I'm just going to read Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So some big questions from this morning's passage. How many angels can you fit on a pinhead? That's the first question. Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? And if God is all-powerful, then does that mean it's possible for him to create a rock that he cannot lift? And if he can't lift it, then he can't be all-powerful. But if he can't create it, then he can't be all-powerful. Have you ever had any of those questions? Those are the kind of silly trick questions, right, that sometimes you might hear pop up in as a joke, usually. But we quite often come across tricky questions from the people around us in work or in school or with family that aren't quite so easy to just shrug off as jokes, right? Questions perhaps about gender or about televangelists who spend all their money on planes or about sexuality. Thorny questions where actually these issues are so controversial that if we say the wrong thing, or at least that we feel this, if we say the wrong thing, we might lose our job, or we might at the very least become the outcast of the office, the one who everyone kind of says, "Oh, he's a Christian, he thinks X, Y, Z." What do we do when we face those tricky questions? Well, this morning we've got Jesus under the spotlight facing a tricky question. The setting is that the Pharisees are actually plotting how to trip him up, how to entangle him in his words, as it says in verse 15. So they are deliberately setting out to give Jesus a question that he cannot answer correctly. Whatever he says, he's going to be in trouble. Because if you've been paying attention to Matthew, the Pharisees get more and more annoyed at Jesus. Jesus has been healing people, he's been teaching, he's been speaking out against some of the Pharisees' hypocrisy, and that has gained him two things. It's gained him a big following, lots of people who want to be healed, who want to hear what he has to say, but also it's gained him a reputation with the Pharisees. It's got the Pharisees angry, and they want to get rid of Jesus. So this is what they try and do in today's passage. They send their disciples to Jesus along with the Herodians. Now, that word Herodians probably doesn't mean too much to us. But you can see that the beginning part of the word is Herod, right? Herodians, Herod. And some of you will know that there was a king called Herod who ruled around the time of Jesus. And that king, King Herod, was a Jew and was ruling over the Jews. And he was a kind of fake king, basically. He was a king that the Romans sort of appointed so that the Jews could kind of feel like, yes, we don't have to bow down to the Romans who are kind of really governing us. We've got our own Jewish king and he's ruling. But really, he was a bit of a kind of false king. He was someone who lived in luxury, had all the benefits of being a king, but he didn't really have any of the power. And the Herodians were those who were in favor of King Herod. Now, it might seem a bit like a weird sort of political situation, but basically the Pharisees and the Herodians on any other day would be the complete opposite enemies. Because the Pharisees' concern was for the Jews to follow the law, to belong to God, to be separate from the Romans. Whereas the Herodians' concern was to have their King Herod in place and basically to kind of suck up to the Romans. So these two groups of people who normally wouldn't even speak to each other were teaming up to try and trip up Jesus, to try and trap Jesus. Together, their purpose was to take Jesus down. So they went to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Do you think they're telling the truth there? Ironically, what they say is great, isn't it? Jesus was true. Jesus was teaching the way of God truthfully. Jesus didn't care about anyone's opinion and was not swayed by appearances, but it's all flattery. They're just buttering Jesus up, ready for the trick question. Verse 17, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, why is this a trick question? Caesar was obviously the Roman emperor, and at the time, Rome was ruling over the Jews. So Caesar had brought in a tax, a poll tax. Everyone had to pay this tax, whether Jews or Romans. And as you can imagine, like most taxes, it was not popular with the Jews. It was particularly not popular with the Jews because they had to pay taxes using this coin with a picture of Caesar's head on it and an inscription describing Caesar as the son of a god. So for the Jews who believed in only one God, the idea of not only having to pay taxes to a foreign power, the Romans, but also having to pay it with a coin that was against their law, the law that you shouldn't make an image of any God, that was just a crazy idea. So the Jews hated the idea of this tax generally, right? As most people hate the idea of taxes. So if Jesus said that it was, I don't know why Siri's turned on there. Just turn off Siri. Well, Siri was listening anyway. So if Jesus said, "No, you don't have to pay taxes, it's not lawful," what are the Herodians going to do? Well, they're going to report him straight to King Herod, who's working for the Roman Empire. And Jesus is going to get locked up for saying something against the Roman Empire, that they shouldn't pay taxes, for trying to start a riot, for trying to start a rebellion. But what if Jesus says it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, then the Pharisees are going to start saying to Jesus, "Well, you believe it's okay to make graven images. You believe it's okay for us to worship Caesar, who says he's a god. Well, you're against our God then. You're against our religion." So Jesus is caught in this trap. Do you see? Do you see what they're trying to do? Whatever Jesus says, he's trapped, right? It's one of those tricky questions. One of those questions where it just doesn't seem like there's any way he can wriggle out of it. Let's just have a look at Jesus' priorities here as he answers their question. And I just want to point out what Jesus does not try to do here, okay? The first thing, verse 18, Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?" The first thing Jesus does not try and do, he doesn't try to avoid hurting their feelings, okay? He's pretty blunt with them, right? He calls them hypocrites. We read in 1 Peter, I think, you know, to be ready to answer people with gentleness and respect. And yet it doesn't seem like Jesus is being gentle and respectful here, right? He calls them out. "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites?" Jesus' priority is not to answer their question. Verse 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" So Jesus doesn't just kind of say, "Oh, well, I'm glad you've asked the question. Let me now give you a half-hour lecture, which will spell out clearly with all the correct qualifications and nuances what the correct answer is." No, Jesus actually fires a question back at them. "Whose likeness and inscription is this on the coin?" So Jesus' priority is not necessarily to directly answer their question. And then Jesus' priority is not to engage them in conversation. Because as they answer in verse 21, they answer Caesar's. Then Jesus said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Man, if only our politicians and probably if only our preachers gave answers that short and concise, right? Jesus leaves them probably with as many questions as he's left them with answers, right? He's not trying to engage them in conversation. He's not trying to be winsome. He's not trying to find a quick route to explain the gospel to them. He's zipping up the conversation. "Therefore, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." Their reaction, verse 22, when they heard it, they marveled and they left him and went away. Now, this is a really specific situation, okay? We need to say that and be careful to say that. Jesus was under attack here and he knew he was under attack. It says back in verse 18, Jesus was aware of their malice. He saw through their flattery. He knew what they were trying to do. And so Jesus, as much as is possible here, Jesus is kind of trying to avoid a very political question. These people have not come really wanting to know the answer about whether they should pay taxes or not. They've come to trip Jesus up. So Jesus knows what they're trying to do. And that leads us to our first point that applies to us, really. And it's this. Tread carefully in this world. Tread carefully in this world. I think we quite easily, as Christians, can rest on the kind of sure and certain hope that we have in the gospel. We know that we're a child of God. Yes, we are, right? As that song says. And that can lead us, I think, sometimes to become just a little bit naive, right? We believe that the slogan, "Jesus loves you," can work in all situations, at all times, with all people. And I don't think that's true. Tread carefully in this world. Jesus here demonstrates in the way he acts some of his own kingdom principles that he's already spoken about in Matthew. So we're just going to turn to a few verses. Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, isn't it crazy that Jesus here is encouraging his disciples to be like snakes, right? Given that he calls the Pharisees broods of vipers at several points in the gospel, Jesus here is saying, look, be like snakes when you're in the world. Not that you should be nasty or two-faced or like snakes in that sense, but be wise as snakes. Be shrewd Be aware. Don't be gullible. Don't be naive. Yes, be innocent as doves, because you're children of the kingdom. You've been washed clean. But don't be foolish. Don't be stupid. Don't believe everyone who says, oh yeah, please come over to my house and tell me all about this wonderful religious experience that you believe you've had. You know, sometimes the people we speak to are not going to be out to find out really about Jesus. They're going to be there to flatter us or to deliberately deceive us. We just need to be aware that not every person we speak to has pure motives. So that's Jesus demonstrating his own kingdom principles. Be shrewd as snakes. Second, chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus says as part of the Sermon on the Mount, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Anyone ever been a pig farmer before? Anyone ever fed the pigs pearls? I mean, there's two dangers of feeding pigs pearls, right? The first is that you very quickly run out of money, because that's an expensive thing to be feeding your pigs. But the other danger here that Jesus points out is that the pigs don't like eating pearls. So if they start breaking their teeth on pearls, they're going to pretty quickly turn, get hungry and look for their meat elsewhere. Trample you underfoot, attack you. And what's Jesus saying from this kind of graphic picture of pigs attacking us? Well, Jesus is saying, if you've got something precious, the word of God, the gospel, don't throw it to people who aren't gonna lap it up, who aren't gonna gobble it down, who aren't gonna accept it. If you've got people who are asking questions just because they want to try and catch you out, or they're asking questions because they want to score points over you, or they want to prove a point, or they want to try and show up that you're a weak Christian, or whatever it is, you don't have to feel any pressure to engage in conversation with them. At least not while they're in that kind of a mood. I don't know how many of you have regularly have like conversations with Christians in that kind of setting, but I used to do quite a bit in Pontypool with the open air team there. And you would often have really encouraging conversations with people who were really keen to know about Jesus and his forgiveness. But you would also really often have conversations with people who clearly didn't want to have a conversation. They just wanted to make a point. They just wanted to come with their question about the fact that we're all super evolved monkeys, or what about the millions of years this, or, you know, they bring their questions, and the conversation would just go round and round in circles because they weren't keen to engage with the gospel at a heart level. Jesus says, save what is precious for those who will value it. And sometimes we don't need to be afraid to stay silent even, or to say we don't know, or to find what looks like a weak way out of a conversation if we just sense that the person isn't actually bothered about encountering God. They just want to have an argument. Third kingdom principle from Jesus, chapter 11, verse 25. So the disciples return from their mission trip that Jesus has sent them out on. And they're just so amazed that people have been kind of listening to their message and following Jesus, repenting, following for the kingdom. And Jesus says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So the third kingdom principle is that God hides his truth from the proud. God hides his truth from the proud. The disciples had gone out and preached to all kinds of people, but it was those who Jesus describes as worthy, in the sense that they were ready to accept the word, hungry to accept the word that God revealed it to. God hides his truth from the proud. Is that tough to accept, the idea of God hiding things? We've seen it before in the parable of the sower, I think, as Jesus talked about the purpose of parables and the fact that God hides the truth of the parables from those who are too proud to really hear what they're saying. God hides his truth from the proud. So all of this is to say, tread carefully in this world, and also don't be discouraged. Tread carefully, but don't be discouraged. If it feels like your conversations with those around you are always hitting brick walls, well, don't be discouraged, because God has people who he is ready to reveal his truth to. But usually those people are not sorted. They're not kind of strong, standing on their own two feet. Those people are usually broken, poor, needy, at that place where they realize, I haven't got it all together and I need God. So don't be discouraged. Keep looking in prayer for those people who are ready and waiting to hear the message of the gospel, and perhaps are not the people who on the surface you might think would be ready and waiting. For these guys here, for these Pharisees and these Herodians, verse 22 kind of reveals the state of their heart, doesn't it? When they heard it, they marveled. When they heard Jesus' answer, they marveled. We've seen many groups of people in Matthew's gospel marveling at something that Jesus has done or something that Jesus has said. People who've marveled at a miraculous healing and then have praised God. People who've marveled at Jesus' work or his teaching and then have followed Jesus. These people marvel at Jesus' wise answer, but then they leave him. They go away. They condemn themselves by the fact that they're recognizing that there's something different, something special about this man Jesus. And yet they're just going away to try harder at how they're going to outwit him, how they're going to trip him up, how they're eventually going to arrest and kill Jesus. It reveals the state of their heart. So that's our first point, tread carefully in this world. But the second point, let's actually look at what Jesus does say, what his answer to this question of taxes actually is. And let's see if we've got anything to learn from that. Second point, hold loosely to this world. Now the Pharisees and the Herodians, they've asked this question to trap Jesus, but there's still truth in Jesus' answer for us to take note of. What does Jesus say? Give to Caesar, or render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What exactly is Jesus saying in his answer there? Well, they've asked him, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus is basically saying, look, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. Jesus does what he often does when he's asked a difficult question, and he raises the bar. He doesn't give the straight checklist, tick the box answer. He raises the bar. He goes for the heart. He says, yeah, go for it. Like, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but have you thought about what belongs to God as well? They're just looking to tangle Jesus up in the rights and wrongs of taxes. But Jesus is free from that. He's unconcerned with that. His concern is that we give the things to God that belong to God. It reminds me a little bit of the story that we saw back in chapter 17, where Peter is kind of challenged about paying the temple tax. And Peter and Jesus have this conversation. Do you think it's right to pay the tax or not? And it's a similar kind of conclusion. Jesus is like, we're free. You know, we belong to God, not to the temple. We belong to God, not to Caesar. He's kind of shrugging his shoulders at the tax. But he says, you know, in order to avoid giving them offense, go to the lake, catch a fish, and you're going to find in that fish's mouth the money that you need to pay the tax. So he pays the taxes anyway. But it's just fantastic that Jesus is so connected with God, so in harmony with God, that he's just able to say, look, the taxes, they don't have to concern you or worry you at all. Go to the lake, catch a fish, and you'll find the money you need to pay those taxes in the fish's mouth. It seems crazy, right? If only every time it came round to January and it was tax return time, I could just pop down to the Garn Lakes and put out a line and fish myself in the money to pay my tax return. But it illustrates that principle that Jesus spoke of again in the Sermon on the Mount, of not being anxious about anything, of looking at the way God provides for the birds of the air with their nice warm feathers and the food that they find on the trees, or the flowers in the field clothed in splendor. Jesus is just pointing us back to God and saying, you are free, free to just go along with the rules like taxes and things like that without worry, without anxiety, because God your Father is going to provide for what you need, the freedom of trusting in God. So where does that leave us at the end? Well, I think it leaves us with the challenge, doesn't it? How much are we ready to truly give to God the things that are God's? I read someone who put it like this. Caesar's image was on the coin, and so Caesar had the right to demand the coin back. God's image is on each of us. He's created us in his image. And so we belong to him. And it is God's right to ask of us our lives, our dreams, our hobbies, our plans, our families. How much this morning are we willing to just lay our lives out before God and say, take me, Lord. Have every area of my life. You have made me in your image, and so I give myself to you. This probably has been a bit of a weird passage to study this morning, to have a brief look at. In some ways, after the songs that we'd sung and the kind of mood of the service, I was just thinking, oh, you know what, it'd be great to have just a psalm of praise to God or something where we can just kind of really dig into some positive encouragement from the gospel. But there is encouragement for us here. As we seek to follow in the footsteps of our Saviour, are we also willing to go further than our comfort zones? Are we willing to kind of lay down our lives and surrender everything so that he might lead us to those people who are ready to hear about his wonderful gospel? So that he might give us that sense of discernment, so that we're aware when the people around us are just out to trip us up. And so that we can just live free lives, lives of peace, where we're not anxious, we're not worried, we're not counting up numbers, either numbers of converts. Oh, I've got to make sure I've knocked these number of doors this week, like the good old JWs have to. But equally, not notching up numbers. Oh, am I going to be able to pay the taxes this month? Am I going to be able to make ends meet? The life lived for God and with God and in God is a life of freedom and a life of peace. And Jesus, more than anyone else, shows us that way. So let's bow our heads, let's praise him for his example and for all that he's done for us. Father, thank you for giving us a Saviour who stepped into this world and trod out a path before us. Thank you that Jesus understands our struggles. He understands when we're kind of in those tricky situations and we don't know what to say. He understands when we're under pressure and feeling the strain financially. Thank you that he understands each of our temptations and each of our situations. Thank you that he's gone before us, and that through his death and his resurrection, he has given us a pathway into peace. Lord, thank you that to know you is to be at peace with you. Lord, thank you that we can bring all of our struggles and our worries, all of our conflicts, all of our senses of feeling inadequate, of not having the answers or the words or the resources. We can bring all of that to you and just lay it in your lap. Thank you that you look on us with kindness and love and with patience. Thank you that you are a wonderful Father to us, that you love and lead us forward as a father leads his children, leads his child in their first steps. Lord, even when we stumble, you're there to catch us. So Lord, help us to be wise in this world. Not everyone we rub shoulders with is our friend. Not everyone is living out of good motives. Sometimes people are out to get us, out to trip us up. But help us to live with gospel eyes, Lord, to see people as you see them, to speak your words and to be in step with your spirit, Lord, so that we know and we have that discernment to know when it's right to answer and when it's right to stay quiet. Help us live each moment of each day consciously depending on you, with you as our Father and our teacher and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.